Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 2. We're continuing our series through this gospel. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17 of chapter 2. If you want to follow along in the red pew Bible that's either next to you or in the rack in the pew in front of you, that's on page 837. From a very early age, we begin forming groups and then defining who's in and who's out. On the playground in elementary school, some kids get picked for the kickball team. Others get rejected and left out. As you get to high school, there's the in crowd and everyone else on the outside. And you know how you get into the in crowd. It's based on things like looks, athletic ability, maybe academic achievement. And the message is, if you measure up, you're in. If not, you're out. And this mentality continues into adulthood, and we have all kinds of things that we look at. We are constantly labeling ourselves and others as either insiders or outsiders. It can be about dietary preferences. You know, you have the meat and potatoes group. You have the gluten-free crowd. You have the paleo bunch. And your status as an insider or an outsider in these groups is based on whether you meet the standard. Do you eat the right foods? Do you avoid the wrong foods? And it's not just dietary preferences. It's all kinds of issues. I just tried to think of a few. You know, are you an Apple person or are you one of those unclean Android people? You know, how do you educate your kids? Where do you stand politically? And you're either an insider or an outsider. And that theme runs throughout our passage this morning. The question that's at the heart of these verses is, whom does God welcome into his kingdom? And on what basis? You know, one group of characters in the story, they see themselves as insiders in the kingdom of God. They believe God welcomes them because they keep all the rules. They engage in the right religious behaviors. They've got it all together. And at the same time, they view everyone else as outsiders, people without hope of welcome by God because they don't measure up. They're the failures, the morally corrupt, the unclean. And according to their view, God wants nothing to do with them. But the amazing thing is Jesus comes and he upends their thinking about whom God welcomes into his kingdom. And there's a reversal in this story. We'll see it as we walk through it. Those who think of themselves as insiders, they turn out to be the outsiders. And those who were outsiders are welcomed by Jesus. And so our passage this morning is the second of five controversy episodes that Mark records, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, and continuing through chapter 3, verse 6. In each episode, Jesus does something that scandalizes the religious leaders. There's a pattern in each of these episodes. Jesus says or does something. The religious leaders who are always hounding him are offended and scandalized by what he does. They in turn accuse him of breaking their traditions, or even like we saw last week, they accuse him of being a blasphemer. And then Jesus silences them with an authoritative pronouncement about himself and his mission. And that pattern plays out in the story today here in Mark 2. Verses 13 through 17. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the story as it builds up to Jesus' final statement in verse 17. And then we'll consider what the application is for us as believers today. So please listen as I read Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. He, Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So the story begins with Jesus calling a man named Levi to discipleship. You can see there in verse 13 that Jesus is teaching a crowd on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, right outside of the city of Capernaum. And this is still early in his ministry. Jesus is incredibly popular with the people of Capernaum. You remember what we've been seeing in chapters 1 and 2. He's healing all kinds of sickness and disease. He's casting out demons. He's even forgiving sins. And the people flock to him wherever he goes. And so even as he goes out by the sea, people are coming to him. He's teaching them. And then after teaching the crowd, Jesus notices a particular individual. He sees Levi sitting in his tax booth. This man, Levi, is also known as Matthew in the Gospels, the same Matthew who wrote the first book in our New Testament. But at this point, when Jesus sees him in verse 14, he's just a tax collector working at the customs post in Capernaum. And throughout this story, we're going to meet three different classes of people. And it's really important to get what's going on in the story. You have to understand who these people are and how they were viewed in society. And Levi belongs to that first group, the tax collectors. And tax collectors were among the most despised people in Jewish society. You have to remember, Israel at this time is under Roman control, and the Roman Empire was a very wealthy empire, and much of that wealth came from the taxes they imposed on conquered nations. There were all kinds of taxes, land taxes, income taxes, poll taxes, toll roads, taxes on goods that were moving around the empire. And Capernaum is located right on a major trade route, so it's a great place to collect taxes. Now, the Romans were pretty smart, and they learned that they didn't need to collect the taxes directly, that was too difficult. And so they auctioned off the right to collect taxes to the highest bidder. And so what you have going on here in Israel is individual Jewish men, or more often groups of Jewish men, almost like a little investment firm, would agree to collect a certain amount of tax revenue for Rome. But they could keep as much as they wanted. They could collect as much as they wanted and keep everything that was left over after they paid Rome. So as you can imagine, that's a system that lends itself towards corruption. And these tax collectors were known for their dishonesty, for their greed. They were viewed as traitors, collaborating with a pagan Roman government in order to get rich. And the people loathed the tax collectors. In fact, they were so hated that the rabbis of the day actually taught that it was morally acceptable to lie to a tax collector. They were just hated and despised people. And to try to maybe put it in our context, imagine that a nation like North Korea takes over the United States and begins building shrines to its leader using your tax money. And to top it off, the person who collects those taxes is another American, maybe even your neighbor. And you can imagine that person wouldn't be very popular in the community, would he? Well, that gives you a sense of how the people of Capernaum would have viewed this man, Levi, whom Jesus encounters at the tax booth. He's an outsider. He's not somebody they want to mix with, not somebody they want to associate with. And notice what Jesus does with this despised tax collector in verse 14. He invites him into his circle. He sees this man sitting at his tax booth and he calls him to be a disciple. He says to him in verse 14, "Follow me." Those words should sound familiar. It's the same call that Jesus issued to the four fishermen in chapter 1. So in essence, what Jesus is saying to this man is come be with me. Learn from me. Be a part of my family. And notice how Levi responds there in verse 14. It's very terse, but Mark tells us he rose and followed him. So we're not given all the details of all that transpired between Jesus and Levi. What Mark wants us to see is that Levi gets up, he leaves his tax booth, and he begins following Jesus. He leaves behind his old life. You know, as a tax collector, you can't just decide to leave the business and then get back in when it's more convenient for you. He's done with that life. He's devoted to Jesus now. And already you see the grace of Jesus on display here. You know, you think about Levi. He wasn't out there searching for Jesus. He's sitting in his tax booth, probably scheming about how to take advantage of some more people, how to get a little bit more money. And Jesus comes to him, calls him out of his simple lifestyle, and brings him into a new relationship. You know, he's welcomed by the king into his circle of followers. Now, we aren't told what the other disciples thought about this, and I can only imagine that it wasn't easy for the four other disciples to embrace Levi. You remember those original four, they were fishermen. They were doing business in Capernaum, and I'm sure Levi had overtaxed them numerous times. They probably knew this guy. They probably didn't like this guy. And now they're supposed to receive him into their company, treat him like a brother. I think Simon and Andrew and James and John were probably shocked by what Jesus did here. You know, what are you doing, Jesus? Don't you know who that guy is? That's that despised, greedy, dishonest tax collector. What are you doing bringing him in? What are you doing bringing him into our circle? Now, if Jesus' choice of Levi to be his disciple wasn't shocking enough, what he does next really scandalizes the people. Really scandalizes the people. Look at verse 15. Jesus dines with sinners at Levi's house. Verse 15 says, "And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." So the scene shifts from the shores of the Sea of Galilee at the tax booth. Now we're inside Levi's home. And the parallel passage in Luke 5 says that Levi throws a great party for Jesus, a great feast. He's celebrating the change in his life. He's not the man he once was. He's given up his old life, and it's all because of Jesus. And he wants to rejoice and celebrate what Jesus has done for him. So here at this feast, you have Levi, you have the other disciples, you have Jesus himself. But notice there in verse 15, they're not alone. They're not alone. Verse 15 says there were many tax collectors and sinners dining with them. So that the house is full of people who are outsiders in Jewish society. We've already talked about the tax collectors, but now we're introduced to this other group, the sinners. And that might sound kind of odd to us at first because we're all sinners, aren't we? But here's this specific group of people. These are people who are leading openly wicked lives. That's really important to understand. These are people like prostitutes, thieves, murderers. They're not trying to hide their sinfulness under the veneer of religious respectability. They're sinners. They know it. Everyone else knows it. And because of that, they're outsiders. You know, they're unclean. They're people whom no respectable Jew, let alone a teacher like Jesus, would associate with. And yet, what do we see here? Here's Jesus dining with these people, dining with tax collectors and sinners. And just to modernize this a little bit, to get us thinking about how scandalous this would be in the eyes of the religious Jews of the day, you know, if we were there, if this was a modern day meal and you show up at Levi's house and there around the table, who do you see? You see a disreputable woman. You see a drug dealer who's been selling to the local middle schools and high schools. Maybe a few gang members, the owner of the local adult bookstore, an unmarried couple who's living together, and then a middle-aged businessman who goes to the bar every evening after work and gets drunk before going home. These are the dinner guests. These are the people at the table with Jesus. And the end of verse 15 explains why these people are there. You know, do you see it there in verse 15? At the end, it says, "For there were many who followed him." Many who followed him. You know, it wasn't an accident that they were there. Outsiders and outcasts were regularly coming to Jesus. There was something that attracted them to Jesus. They saw something in him they knew they needed, and it drew them in. You know, Jesus regularly dined with tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners. And he did this so much that his opponents complained about him. They complained. They said, "You're a friend of sinners. You welcome sinners." And in their mind, that's not a good thing. You know, that's an accusation. That's an insult that they're leveling against Jesus. They were offended by the fact that he spent time with these kinds of people. And the reason they're offended is that meals in Scripture aren't just times to fill your belly with food. You know, meals are significant in the Bible. Throughout Scripture, meals symbolize friendship and fellowship, welcome and belonging. And that could be between people, that could be between people and God. And here is Jesus welcoming sinners to a meal with him. He's dining with them. And it says there, Mark uses interesting language when he says that he was reclining at table. You know, the practice in that time was much different than ours. We sit in chairs upright at our tables. But in that context, in that day, people would lay down on their side, propped up on their elbow with their head near the table, their legs extending away from the table. It was a much more intimate event than our meals. So don't picture like a corporate business meal. This is an intimate gathering. And here is Jesus welcoming sinners to a meal with him. And it causes a major scandal. We see that next in verse 16. Notice that the Pharisees challenge Jesus. They see what he's doing and they're offended. Verse 16 says, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" So here's the third class of people in this story. We've seen the tax collectors, the sinners. Now we see the Pharisees. The tax collectors and sinners were considered outsiders, but the Pharisees thought of themselves as insiders. And the Pharisees were a conservative religious sect within Judaism. You know, just like we talked about with the scribes, we know the story, so we often point the finger at them as the bad guys. But these are the theological conservatives of the day. These are the guys holding to Scripture or trying to hold to Scripture. And they were very concerned about the proper interpretation of the Mosaic Law. And even beyond interpretation, they were very concerned about the detailed application of it to every area of life. And so they believed you could find some support in Scripture for every single question that came up in life, no matter how trivial. And so those interpretations and applications were passed down orally, and they became known as the tradition of the elders. And that, if you know the Gospels, you know that the tradition of the elders is often something that Jesus and the Pharisees often butt heads over. You know, the Pharisees accuse Jesus of violating their tradition, and Jesus shows them they're missing the point of God's law and elevating their tradition above it. And central to their tradition is this idea of strict separation. So in their thinking, what was most important was to keep yourself separate from all that was unclean. And that could be certain foods, that could be certain places, that could be certain people. Ritual purity was very important to them. And they had all kinds of regulations that specified how to wash your hands before the meal, what to do with all the utensils used at the meal. And so what angered them about Jesus' table fellowship with sinners is that he's breaking the rules. He's not holding to their traditions. And you see that question there at the end of verse 16 that they ask. They ask his Jesus' disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You know, they're not asking because they're curious. They're not trying to find out more information. It's a challenge. You know, they're essentially saying, "Jesus, you're a teacher. You should know better. Separate yourself from this riffraff. You know, show these people that they're outsiders. Whose side are you really on?" So they're issuing a challenge to Jesus. You know, who are you going to side with? Who are the insiders and who are the outsiders? Make your decision. And so there's the challenge. What is Jesus going to do? what we see in the final scene of the story, Jesus silences his challengers. Look at verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So the Pharisees have issued their challenge. They actually asked the disciples, because remember, they're not going to go into that house and defile themselves by being around these sinners. So somehow they get word to the disciples, and Jesus hears their question, and he answers them with a proverb. He answers them first with this proverb about sick people and a doctor. And this is something they could accept. There's no controversy about this proverb. You know, who needs to see a doctor? Those who are in perfect health? No, of course not. Those who are sick. You know, think about it. On your best day, when you wake up in the morning and you feel amazingly healthy, you know, do you decide to head on down to the doctor's office and get a few tests done? You know, no, we don't. Or to flip the question, what kind of people does a doctor need to treat? You know, obviously it's those who are sick. Imagine going to your doctor's office. You're not feeling well. Maybe you have chest pains, shortness of breath, and you show up at your doctor's office and your doctor says, "Sorry, I don't help people with health issues. You know, I only see healthy patients. Come back to us when you're feeling better." It would be absurd. A doctor helps sick people. Well, Jesus takes this proverb and he applies it to his mission. You know, why has Jesus come? Why is he there? He says he hasn't come to help the righteous. He's come for sinners. And at first, it sounds like Jesus is saying there are people who are righteous and don't need him. You know, I've not come to call the righteous. They're okay. They're healthy. I'm actually here to deal with the sick people, the sinners. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Think of Paul's indictment of humanity in Romans 3. He says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So the truth is, there are no healthy people. You know, using the proverb that Jesus uses here, there are no healthy people. We are all unrighteous. But what Jesus is doing here, he's talking about people who see themselves as righteous. People who are self-righteous. And this is the error of the Pharisees. That's why Jesus uses this proverb. You know, they thought their zeal for keeping all the rules merited God's favor. They thought they were insiders because of their efforts to be righteous. And we get a glimpse of their self-righteous attitude in Luke 18. Jesus uses this wonderful parable in Luke 18 about a Pharisee and a tax collector going to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee's prayer is essentially a list of his accomplishments and credentials. You know, Jesus says he's standing by himself and he lists off all the reasons why God should be impressed with his righteousness. He says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." You know, do you hear what this guy's saying? He's saying, "God, I thank you I'm so great. I'm righteous because I keep all the rules. I do everything that you require of me. I avoid all the people that I should avoid. I'm righteous because of what I do." And the problem with the self-righteous is they don't see their need for a rescue. They don't see their need for a savior. They believe they're perfectly healthy. But Jesus says, "I've come for sinners. I've come for those who know they aren't well, for those who know they need a savior." That's why he's dining with tax collectors and sinners. They've got a spiritual sickness called sin, and they know it, and he's come to heal them. The parallel passage in Luke adds that he's come to call sinners to repentance. That's very important to understand. Jesus, he doesn't condone sin or treat it lightly. He's not there with these tax collectors and sinners saying, "You know, your lifestyle is okay. I love you and accept you anyway. Jesus calls sinners to repentance, to turn from their sin, to leave the old life behind like Levi did. You know, what Jesus does with Levi is an illustration of what Jesus says he's come to do, to call sinners to repentance. He calls them to come to him and receive forgiveness and welcome into the kingdom through faith in him. So the Pharisees, they challenge Jesus. Why are you doing this? You know, show these people that they're outsiders. And Jesus silences them by revealing the purpose of his mission. He's come to rescue sinners from the guilt and condemnation of their sin. But only those who recognize their need come to him and experience that rescue. That's why Jesus says, I have not come for the righteous. You know, they don't recognize their need and they won't come to me. I've come for those who know they're sick, who know they need healing, who know they need rescue. I've come to heal them by forgiving their sins. So we have this story here, this controversy about the people Jesus dines with. And what are we supposed to learn from this? You know, what's the message for us here in this story? And I want to come back to what we talked about at the beginning. This idea of insiders and outsiders. And Jesus really challenges our thinking here. He shows us that being an insider or outsider in the kingdom of God isn't based on personal performance. That's the way that the Pharisees thought. They saw themselves as insiders in the kingdom because they measured up. Remember that guy's prayer. God, I thank you. I'm not like all those other people and I do all the good things you tell me to do. They thought because they kept the rules, they were in. And it's a way of thinking that we can fall into today. You know, it goes like this. If I'm a moral person, if I try to obey the rules, if I avoid bad people, then God will receive me into his kingdom. And that performance mindset is deeply ingrained in us. You know, almost everything we do in life is based on this idea of performance. If you think about it, the grades you get in school are about how well you do on exams and homework. Getting into college is largely about grade point average and your score on the SATs. You know, the same is true in the workplace. When I was a hiring manager, you know, I was given stacks of resumes to look through. And when I looked through those resumes, I looked for the candidate that was the best. You know, I didn't go through and look for the ones who seemed like they had nothing to offer and say, you know what, I'm going to be nice and give them a chance. I looked for the best candidate, the one who looked like he outshined the rest. You know, when it comes to getting promoted at work, what's it based on? It's based on performance. It's based on just demonstrated ability, future potential. Maybe just one more example. Spring training for Major League Baseball started this month. And at the beginning of spring training, a team starts with between 55 and 65 players on the roster. And when cut day rolls around at the end of spring training, there are only 25 open spots on the team. And you know who makes the cut? It's the players who perform the best. You know, the guy that never got a hit, the guy that can't catch a fly ball, he doesn't make the team. So it's all about performance. You're an insider if you measure up. And that's the message that's so pervasive in our world. And so we naturally think it must work the same way in the kingdom of God. It must work exactly the same way. And we assume those whom God welcomes must have done something right. You know, they've outperformed everybody else. How could God not want them to be part of his kingdom? They've earned it. And what about the outsiders? Well, they're outsiders because they haven't kept all the rules. They haven't performed well enough. They're too dirty, too defiled, too sinful to get in. There's no hope for them. And Jesus comes and he turns all of that kind of thinking on its head. And we see that so beautifully here in the story. Whom did Jesus call to be a disciple? He calls Levi, a dishonest, greedy, immoral tax collector. Clearly, Levi didn't pass some personal merit test. You know, Jesus didn't come to Levi and say, okay, can I check off all the boxes of your personal righteousness before I invite you to become one of my disciples? No, that's not what happened. Think about who's at the banquet with Levi. Who's in the home enjoying a meal with Jesus? It's the tax collectors and sinners, the moral failures, the unrighteous, the rejected, the unclean. the people who haven't even tried to be righteous. And then who's standing outside the house wondering what's going on? You know, I don't know if you catch that in the story. The Pharisees, they're not there at the meal. They're outside the house. And they're asking, what is Jesus doing here? The people who did everything within their power to measure up are outside. The guys who put all their energy into keeping the rules aren't enjoying the feast with Jesus. They're the outsiders. And it almost seems unfair, doesn't it? I mean, why do the unrighteous get in and those who tried to be righteous are kept out? Well, that's the scandal of grace that we see here in this passage. God welcomes people into his kingdom not on the basis of personal righteousness, not because they've kept all the rules, not because they've done better than others, but on the basis of grace. And you see, no one measures up. You know, the Pharisees' question there, why does he dine with tax collectors and sinners? It's so arrogant and it reveals their blindness. They're all sinners. You know, if Jesus didn't dine with sinners, he'd be dining alone. You know, their problem was they pointed their fingers at others and said, those are the sinners. Those are the sick people. And what they refused to realize is they were just as lost in sin. They needed grace just as much as the tax collectors and sinners. And so to make sense of this reversal in the story, this reversal of the outsiders becoming insiders and the insiders actually being outsiders, you have to understand that Jesus is the only truly righteous person. You know, the Pharisees are so caught up in who's righteous, who's not. Jesus is the only truly righteous person, but he was treated like a sinner at the cross so that you, through faith, could be treated as righteous by God. That's why the outsiders can become insiders. It's the great exchange. My sin for his righteousness. And we've heard already in the service from 2 Corinthians 5, Paul puts it this way. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So you don't become an insider in the kingdom by your personal righteousness. It doesn't amount to anything anyway. It's by being clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what is it that gives you confidence that God has welcomed you into his kingdom? You know, are you like that Pharisee? You give God a list. Here's all the good things I've done. Is it your knowledge of the Bible? Is it your commitment to the church? Is it the fact that you're not as bad as others? You know, do you see how Jesus transforms our thinking about whom God welcomes into his kingdom? It isn't those who think they have something to offer God. It's those who know they have nothing to offer God but sin and failure. You know, those who know they don't measure up, but they also know that Jesus does. And so they come to him for grace and forgiveness. Those are the people God welcomes. And when you get that, when you get that it's all by grace, it really changes the way you view yourself, how you relate to God. It frees you from self-righteousness. And that's really the thing that plagued the Pharisees here. You know, have you realized that underneath self-righteousness is a deep sense of insecurity? You know, we look at self-righteous people and we think, well, they just have an inflated view of themselves. And that's part of it. But underneath is this sense of insecurity, and they're enslaved to the fear that they don't measure up, that they're not good enough. And so they're constantly trying to silence that fear by proving that they are good enough, that they do have what it takes. And they're always trying to perform so others will love and accept them. And they're looking for that pat on the back. You know, they want to know that others love them and accept them, that they're worth something. And if they don't get it, you know, they feel resentment and anger. They look at others with contempt. You see that in the Pharisees. They despised others because they didn't measure up. It's really a result of their own self-righteous insecurities. Maybe that describes you. How do you get out from under that burden? You know, the way to be freed from self-righteousness is to recognize that God welcomes failures. God welcomes those who don't measure up. And when you get that, when you really rest in the grace of Jesus Christ, you're able to step off of that performance treadmill. You're freed from the burden of trying to convince others and yourself and even God that you're worthy of His love. And you can be confident that His love and His acceptance of you isn't based on what you bring to the table. He sent His Son to give you the righteousness that you need. There's great freedom and joy in that. So whom does God welcome into His kingdom? Who are the insiders? It's not those who have it all together. It's not those who measure up. It's those who come to Jesus and receive His grace and His welcome. And so, finally, this morning, what does Jesus do with sinners who have heard His call and turned to Him for grace? And I love what we see here in this passage. He dines with them. He feasts with them. We've seen it in verse 15. We'll see it in a moment when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus invites us into His presence. He's spread a meal before us and He says, "Eat and drink freely. Come to Me and satisfy your thirst. I give My body, I give My blood for you. All that I have is yours. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You have received new life, and I love you and welcome you into My kingdom. And you are no longer an outsider. You belong to Me." So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, may we come acknowledging we don't deserve to sit at the table with Jesus. We're not here because we've measured up. We're not here because we did better than those other failures. We don't deserve His welcome, but because of His grace, He receives us with open arms. And so we have a wonderful opportunity this morning to experience the very thing this passage has been talking about. Fellowship with Jesus at His feast. And so may we eat and drink of all that He is for us this morning as we come to Him by faith. Let's pray. Father, we do humbly come before You this morning and thank You and praise You for welcoming us by grace. We know, Lord, that in and of ourselves we are unworthy of Your favor and we could never measure up. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His record of perfect obedience to You that You've declared to be ours through faith in Him. And Father, we ask that as we gather around the table this morning, we pray that You would fill our hearts with thanksgiving and joy over what Your Son has done for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.